Thank you for that very much. Let's go to the book of Luke, and I want you to turn to the 23rd chapter of Luke. This portion of scripture that I'm going to read to you and attempt to preach from, you've read it lots of times, and most of you, maybe all of you, have heard many, many messages on this portion of scripture of the thief and the Savior. And I want to read this to you and then speak to you on the thief's prayer and our Lord's answer. Okay, are you there? Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." The word railed means blasphemed his name, ridiculed the one dying on the middle cross. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." One of the songs that we enjoy singing, "There is a fountain filled with blood" by William Cooper. One of the stanzas goes this way: "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I." And I wonder if we really believe what we're singing, this next line: "And there may I, though vile as he." You really believe that about yourself? "Though vile as he, wash all my sin away." Was there ever a scripture which more evidenced the fact that our Lord came into the world to save sinners? Was there a passage more revealing of that than this one? I'm so thankful he came to save sinners. I'm one. And I hope God has brought you to see that you are. It was for such that our Lord Jesus died. He said the whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now you go learn what that means. You know, the earthly ministry of our Savior was filled with wonders. In every aspect of his public ministry, we see a mixture of his humanity and his deity. He showed human meekness, and he showed absolute divine authority. He showed human humility, but he also showed divine power. We constantly see in him a glorious mixture, a glorious combination of his humanity and his deity. When he was born into this world, he was but a little infant, and yet he is the infinite of days, all the while in his infancy. The Savior came to be a servant, and yet the wise men from the east, they came seeking that one who is the King of the Jews. It's just a marvelous combination of a real man and the real God. And that's what we discover here in this portion of Scripture. Here's a real man suffering, agonizing, bleeding beyond our comprehension of the bloodbath that was all over him. Here we find him thirsty as a man. "I thirst," he said. And yet here we find him as God. And his act here in dying as a man, one of his last acts is he actually reaches out and he saves a sinner. That's an act of God. Nobody can do that but God. It would do you no good for me to say to you, "Well, when I die, if you're a believer, you'll join me in a heaven." Well, it might encourage you a little bit. That really doesn't help you any. But if that one who is God over all, blessed forever, if he whispers in your heart at the time of your death, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Oh, what peace would absolutely sweep over your soul. I was thinking this morning as I was looking over my message again, how often I have asked the Lord, essentially, "Lord, remember me. Remember my worthless name. I've lived a life of, oh yes, outward morality, but I'm a sinful man, and I know that. I'm through and through a sinful man, and you are too, but how often I have asked the Lord, remember me. If he'll just remember me. If he'll just think of me." I know he has a multitude of things, all things upon his infinite mind, and he's capable of giving full attention to every detail of everything in the vastness of his universe. I know that. I can't comprehend that, but I know that and I believe that. And I still pray, "Lord, remember me. Just remember me." And before I go deeper into the message, let me honestly say this to all of you. If from your innermost being, you really mean it when you say that Jesus is the Lord, and if you really mean it, when you utter this cry from your soul, "Lord, remember me, remember me." If you really mean it, I promise you this, he will. He will. Here is a beggar at the footstool of mercy, and the merciful one is hanging right beside him. He speaks to the only one who can help him. This thief doesn't have anything to say to the chief priests and the elders who were gathered around the crosses. Those who were gazing up at Jesus of Nazareth, mocking him and blaspheming him. This thief, this believing thief, has nothing to say to them. They can't help him. They don't even understand they need help. He speaks to the only one who can help him. And I'm telling you, now you hear me. This Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can help you. There's no help to be found anywhere else. Here's the Savior dying. Isaiah says he was numbered with the transgressors. In his great humiliation, he's associated with two violent malefactors or criminals. But you know, he was never ashamed to be associated with sinners. The Pharisees mocked him on more than one occasion, and certainly they kept saying, he's the friend of sinners. He's a friend of publicans and sinners, those crooked tax collectors. He's friends with them. When he went to the home of Zacchaeus, who was himself the chief of the tax collectors, they said, behold, he's gone home with a sinner. Bless the name of our Savior. He goes home with sinners. He's gone home with me. What about you? He goes home with me. And by the grace of God, he's welcomed in my home. What about yours? And here he is, hanging on the cross. Real man and real God. Let me just give you four things this morning in this message. And I hope it'll be fresh to you and new to you, even though you've read and heard many, many messages on this passage of Scripture as we think about the thief's prayer and the Lord's answer. Number one here is deserved justice. Deserved justice. These two thieves were getting what they deserved. These men, most likely along with their other cohort in crime, Barabbas, were all enemies of the Roman government. They had committed insurrection and murder. That's what the scripture says. These two men, most likely being the companions of Barabbas, were murderers. They were thieves. They were common criminals. Back then, they called them highwaymen, who would ambush people traveling along the roads and rob them, and they would think nothing of doing injury to those people they robbed or even killing them. That's who these two thieves are. They're wretched men. And both of them at one time were blaspheming. Both were reviling the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Blasphemy. I hate to hear blasphemy, don't you? We were listening to a speech from our president, Nancy and I were, a couple of weeks ago. In the space of about 2 minutes, he took God's name in vain 6 times. So I'm not listening more. I don't care what he's got. I don't care whether you're a Democrat or Republican. I don't care whether you're conservative or a liberal. Don't take God's name in vain. This man blasphemed the name of the Son of God. Both of them did. And you know what? According to the book of Revelation, one of them is still blaspheming the name of God in hell. He's still blaspheming the name of God for the pain and the agony he's suffering, and he still will not repent. That's what's in store for blasphemers, unless God does something for you. You just remember the name of the Lord. His name is Holy and Reverend. That's his name. You watch how you use his name. I don't care how you use my name. You can drag my name through the mud. That's all right. That's all right. But you don't take his name in vain. Don't you ever speak lightly of God. God doesn't take that lightly. Both of them were reviling the name of the Savior. And both of these malefactors, they were very much alike in their sinfulness, their depravity, their lack of a knowledge of Christ Jesus as Savior. They were alike in their practice, in the way they lived their lives, and now alike in the punishment they were receiving from the legal authority. They were getting what they deserved. And that's the way it is with us sinners. If we leave this old world in our sinful condition, we will get just exactly what we deserve. Oh, God, have mercy on you. God have mercy on you. God have mercy on me. May he bring us to the footstool of his sovereign mercy and bring us down before him. He's the Lord. Will you not bow to him? Will you not receive him as the only Savior of sinners? Will you not acknowledge your neediness and his great ability to help you? Will you not come to the Savior? Oh, that he would draw you unto himself. So here's deserved justice. Number two, here's sovereign grace. Behold the sovereignty of grace. Here were two men reviling, blaspheming, cursing the name of God. No outward difference between these men. Both were guilty. Both were deserving of that which they were receiving. Isaiah chapter 5, and I think this certainly comes into play here, says, hell hath opened her mouth without measure, ready to receive two more. These are two men deserving of everlasting punishment. And hell, as it were, was opening her jaws. I'll take two more. There wasn't anything in either man to draw forth the salvation or the grace or the mercy of the Lord. Both were going out into eternity, and both of them, when they led them to Calvary's mountain to be crucified, both of them knew that before the sun went down, they'd both be out in eternity. I don't know how much they knew about judgment, but it appears that both of them were quite content to go out and face death and face God being blasphemous. And yet, one man was touched in his heart. What happened? What happened? He was cursing, he was blaspheming. And then all of a sudden, as he hears his cohort in crime, as he hears him continuing to blaspheme, all of a sudden this one thief says, "Don't you fear God?" He's got a fear of God now. "Don't you fear God? Don't you reverence God?" Don't you know we're going out into eternity to meet God? Don't you worship God? I tell you, quickening grace got a hold of him. You see, the Savior said, except a man be born again, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. He's born again. The Lord did an invisible work within his soul. And he changes his tune real quick. He goes from being a blasphemer to a beggar for mercy. He goes from being an unbeliever to a believer in an instant. An invisible authority was working in his heart. That's what we need. That's what we need. An invisible authority. We need God the Spirit to do a work within us. You say, Jim, I don't understand how people can live and die, live and face death without a Savior, without righteousness, without forgiveness. I can't comprehend that. Well, I can. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And until someone quickens them by his mighty grace, they'll continue down that road. Or it may be not the road of outward wickedness or vileness. It may be a road of false religion. And here, gathered around the cross of our Savior and these other two men who were dying, there was a vast network of religious folk, authorities, people who knew the Bible, people who believed in election. Oh yeah, the chief priests did. They believed they were the elect. So I believe in the sovereignty of God. That's not salvation now. Hang on. I believe sovereignty too. I believe in election too, but election is unto salvation, the Scripture says. That's Bible. I know who died for sinners. The Savior did. The Lord Jesus did. Here's a man, to all outward appearances, he's ready to go to hell. I mean, that's where he's going. If his mom was a believer and his dad was a believer and they were there, they said, oh no. Oh no. My son tried to teach him the truth, tried to teach him about the Messiah, tried to teach him about the necessity of substitution and satisfaction, but he never would listen. Oh, the tears that we've shed, the prayers that we've prayed. Well, you keep on shedding the tears and you keep on praying. But remember this. The only one who can really help them is an almighty Savior. Yeah, I was thinking, and I've made mention of this, it's a good thing to be under the sound of the gospel from just when you were just a small tyke. But I worry about people who've always been under the sound of the gospel. They think, well, I'm okay. I never went to sit under a false religion. I'm fine. You must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And influence is good. Correct teaching is beneficial. No question about that. There's only one who can save. Don't ever forget that. This is an instance of free grace. Nothing was asked of this man. Nothing was required of this man. The Lord set no rules before him to obey, no laws to keep, no ordinance to be obedient to. I'm sure that had he lived, one of the Lord's disciples would have baptized him. But the Savior didn't say, well, you need to go through a probationary period of conviction. Come back and talk to me when you've suffered agony, agonizing over your sins over 6 months or so, and I'll talk to you then. Oh, no, nothing like that. There's no time for that. You see, the scripture says, today's the day of salvation. Not, okay, go home and think about it. Come back and see me in 6 months. Somebody heard George Whitfield preach years ago, and so the story goes in his biography that this person said, I'm such a terrible sinner, what should I do? And Whitfield is said to have spoken to that man and said, just go home and ask God to show you what a wretch you really are. No, you don't want to go home and ask God to show you what a wretch you really are. You need to close with Christ Jesus right now. Right now. There's no time for this man for a protracted period of conviction. It's now. Now. Man didn't have much time left. Well, is the Lord going to leave it in his hands? No. No. Here's sovereign grace. So, well, I don't think it's fair for the Lord to save one thief and not another, and not the other thief. Neither one of them deserved saving. So you would argue with God because he purposed to show mercy to one and not to both? Is it not his right to give the gift of salvation, the gift of his darling son, to one and then just leave the other one as he found him? This is an instance of sovereign grace. Don't give the thief credit. That which he cried out, he cried because an invisible authority put that cry in his heart. Lord, remember me. Remember me. And I'll tell you, he has a changed attitude, number three. Here's a changed attitude. Here's a remarkable instance of repentance. He's a self-confessed sinful man. No excuse, no alibis, no promises of reformation, no vows to God, I'll try to do better. And he doesn't even ask the Savior to let him come down from the cross and not die. He didn't say, please don't let me die. Spare me this death. No, that wasn't his cry. A lot of people want physical sufferings to be over through healing. That wasn't his cry. This is a man with a changed attitude. It's a remarkable instance of repentance. And he says to his buddy, he says, we're getting what we deserve. This is what I deserve. Do you understand if you die and perish in your sins, that's what you deserve? Justice is what you deserve. Our God is never unjust. Men get exactly what they deserve. Either because Christ died for them and suffered the penalty for sin for them, or because they die without a Savior. And here's a remarkable instance of faith. I know you've read Hebrews 11 many times, the faith chapter. The Bible speaks about the faith of many men and women as well, like the faith of Abraham. But I would suggest to you, it's just a suggestion, there is in the Word of God no greater act of faith to be found anywhere than the faith of this man who believed on the Son of God while the Savior was a gory bloody mess. And there was nothing physically about Jesus of Nazareth to even suggest at this point that he was able to save anybody. And yet the thief believed him. What happened to this thief? Scripture says faith's a gift of God. The Lord gave him faith to believe on the Savior. And the evidence of faith is that he called upon the Son of God for mercy. I say that it's a great instance of faith. After all, where are our Lord's disciples? Where are they to be found? I don't hear them calling him Lord. Not right there at the cross. I don't hear them talking about the kingdom in front of all of these, the Sanhedrin and all these religious leaders. I don't hear any of them bragging on the man hanging on the middle cross. Where are they? They're scattered. This man dares, he dares to go against the flowing current of opinion of the crowds as to the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. Almost everybody else there, with the exception of the women, a few women who believed the Savior and John the Apostle, everybody else turned thumbs down on Jesus. Everybody else is against him. And here's one man who dares to speak up. He's not ashamed of it. Lord, remember me, he says, when you come into your kingdom. He called Jesus Lord. What about that? Oh, he is the Lord. He's always been Lord. And now as a man, he's suffering and he's bleeding, he's dying, that God might be just and justify the ungodly. God sent him with a work to do, a work of redemption, the work of reconciliation, the work of salvation. And our Savior is enduring all the wrath of men, and as soon as he deals in mercy with this thief, God's going to cut the lights out. And then he's going to deal with his son. 3 hours of agony. All of the justice of God that all of his people would have suffered forever, it's going to fall on the Savior. But before he endures that, and before God makes everything dark, there's one work he needs to do. As a matter of this man's salvation, he's never too weak to save a sinner. You want to know how powerful, how omnipotent Jesus of Nazareth was, even while dying on the cross? He's able to save a sinner. Able to save. This is a remarkable declaration on the part of this man. Lord, remember me. And I'll tell you, after our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, Peter preached, and you read it. He preached, God made him Lord. He is the Lord. And here's a remarkable prayer. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He acknowledged the Godhead of Jesus of Nazareth, and that must have just stung the hearts of the enemies of the Savior. After all, this has been the very issue that they took with him. You're just a man. You say you're the Son of God. And here this thief says, Lord, remember me. What did he say? Did he call Jesus of Nazareth Lord? Yes, he did. I'm glad that guy's dying too. Let them both die together. if he's so foolish as to believe on Jesus of Nazareth and call him the Lord. That's what they despised about the Savior, his lordship, his authority, his Godhead. I'll tell you what, he is the authority, he is God, he's the sovereign one, whether you like it or not. And everybody's going to bow to him. What a remarkable prayer. Lord, remember me. Remember me. I'm a condemned criminal, and I'm breathing my last breaths in a little bit over 3 hours. Of course, he didn't know it'd be a little over 3 hours, but we do because we've read the passage in just a short time. Lord, I'm going to be in eternity. Remember me. That's all I ask. Remember me. And he believed Christ would have a kingdom. What happens in a kingdom? Everybody honors the king. He's honoring the king now. We don't look much like a king. There he is, hanging naked, dying between two transgressors. And in the opinion of the Jews, all three of them were transgressors. All three of them were blasphemers. Because that was the accusation they brought against the Savior. That's his prayer. And here's the last thing, the answer. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Our Lord is at the lowest state of his humiliation. Justice is being poured out on him, and the fullness of it will be poured out very shortly. But the man says, remember me. Nobody had to coach him as to what to say. Nobody had to say to that thief, repeat after me. All you got to do is say the sinner's prayer and be a polyparrot. No, this is just his cry from his heart. Lord, remember me. Reckon you could pray that prayer and mean it. Reckon I could pray that prayer and mean it. I do pray it and I do mean it. Lord, remember me. That's all I ask. That's all I ask. And I know you've given me grace to call you Lord. I believe you're the Lord. You don't have to remember me. You don't have to think upon me. You don't have to show me any mercy. You don't owe me anything. But if you would, remember me. And he tells the man that he was about to receive, watch this. All he asked for was remembrance. And now the Savior is about to tell him that he's going to receive exceeding abundantly above all that he could ask or think. Verily, our Savior used that word when he was going to announce something astounding. Verily, I say unto you, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Well, that forever removes this idea of purgatory. The Savior went to paradise, which Paul says the third heaven. That's where the glory of God's revealed. That's where the angels of heaven are headquartered. That's where the Son of God now sits upon his throne. You'll be with me in paradise. A lovely walled garden. You'll be with me. And that's all he said to him. And the scripture says, then it started getting dark real quick. Real quick. Well, this man's a trophy of God's grace. That's what he is. That's what we are. I hear people talking about I'm working for trophies in heaven. I kind of worry about people like that. I hate to hear people throw works into that. Don't you, Ron? I hate that. Throwing works into your position in heaven. That smells up everything. We're not going to get trophies. We are the trophies. We're the trophies of His grace. And the thief, in the book of Revelation, all the saints of God are seated on all these thrones, none exalted above another. And we're all encircling one upon the elevated throne, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Today. And I was thinking when I was looking over my notes this morning again, I said, time comes for me to die, if I'm still have my, a little bit of my right mind, if I'm in it, somebody comes to visit me, to encourage me as I get ready to cross the River Jordan, I hope somebody will say to me, Jim, remember the Savior's words. They're going to come true for you here real quick. Tell me again, what did He say? He said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Thank you for telling me that again. Don't tell me, you know, you've been a preacher and you've been studying the scriptures all. Don't talk about what I talk about Him. Give glory to His name. That's the song we're going to sing right now. 489. Number 489, glory to His name.